So, we are in Jeremiah. We are approaching the end of our series, and we've been thinking about kingdom excellence, how in Jeremiah there are so many things that show us how to live excellently in God's kingdom, like Jeremiah did. That doesn't mean we won't have any struggles, but it means that we'll keep pursuing God's way despite hardships. And today we're in Jeremiah 31, the passage that we just read, that Amelie read, and we're going to be thinking about the new covenant. Now, if I was to do an interview or an opinion poll, and I was to ask, let's say, 100 Christians this question: how does God relate to people? I wonder what most of them would say. Be an interesting thing to do. I didn't have time to do it. But I don't think that a high percentage would say by covenant, because I don't think that much is known about covenant today. It's not really a word we use very much in everyday life. And I'm not sure that it's how we think about relating to God and God relating to us. But that's interesting, because all through the Bible, from start to finish, God relates to his people through covenant. In fact, the Bible is divided into two covenants, the New Testament and the Old Testament. That word testament comes from a Latin word, testamentum, which means covenant. And the passage that we just read gives the New Testament its name. It's named after that passage in Jeremiah 31. So God relates to his people through many ways, but primarily through covenant. And for us today, his people today, in the 21st century, he relates to us through the new covenant. So what we're going to do in our sermon this morning, we're going to define covenant, help us understand what that word means. Then we're going to do a very quick survey of the old covenants in the Bible. But the main bulk of the sermon, we're going to focus on the new covenant and what it means for us. Okay. So, first of all, the definition of covenant. So, a covenant is a binding agreement. And it's not just a casual thing. It's not just, let's do this. It's a formalized thing. And it's a partnership. I am agreeing to do this in partnership with you, with the other half of the party. And it's formalized. It's not casual. And then it's personal. So it's a relational agreement. It's not just a business contract or something like that. It's relational. It's personal. It goes beyond just a business contract you might sign. You know, you get these contracts maybe when you rent a house. It's so long you don't bother to read through it. It's not like that. It's a personal thing. And then covenant involves making promises and agreeing to commitments about what you're agreeing to. So it's a serious thing. It's a big deal, covenant. We don't enter into a covenant lightly. We shouldn't do. And a modern example of covenant is marriage. So when, in a couple of weeks' time, Claire and Arash marry, they will be doing these three things. They will be making a binding agreement. It's a formalized thing with witnesses and so on. And it's very, very, very personal, isn't it? Not a business contract they're making with each other. It's a personal agreement. And it involves that they will make promises to each other and commit themselves to one another. So marriage is a good example of modern day covenant. I found a good definition, I thought, of what covenant means for us in terms of the Bible, by Robert Davidson. Here it is. Covenant in the Bible: a relationship rooted in God's initiative. So when we look at the covenants of the Bible, they come from God. They're on his initiative. In what he has done for his people, but it looks for a response from the people. So God makes a covenant with his people. It comes from him. It's based on what he's done for them in the past. But it's not a passive thing. He wants his people to respond. He wants them to actively do what the covenant says and commit themselves and keep the promises that they make. So that's what a covenant is. It's how God relates to his people. He relates to us in partnership. He wants to partner with us in our role in the world. And it's with promises and commitments. So we're going to do a quick overview now of the old covenants in the Bible. And the first that we come across is the Noahic covenant. So God made a covenant with Noah, but not just with Noah, with creation as well, that he would never again destroy the world, judge the world, with water. And we see that in Genesis 9. And the sign of that covenant was a rainbow, because you need water for a rainbow to form. So that's the Noahic covenant. And then there was the Abrahamic covenant. Actually, two covenants, really, made with Abraham by God. And the first guaranteed God's promise to make Abraham into a great nation. And then the second affirmed God's promise to bless all nations through Abraham and his seed. So that's in Genesis, well, quite a lot of chapters in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 18. And then the third, the Mosaic covenant, given to Moses for the whole nation of Israel. So they're a nation by this point. And there's lots of them. And that covenant consisted of laws which tell them how they must conduct themselves as God's people. Okay, you've been rescued out of Egypt. I've saved you. Now this is how to live. And they were to conduct themselves as God's chosen people so that they could reflect his wisdom and greatness to the surrounding nations. That was a big purpose of that covenant, Exodus 19 and 20. And then the Davidic covenant. And this covenant identifies more precisely the promised seed who will bring international and everlasting peace and blessing. He will be a king, a royal descendant of Abraham through the line of David, hence Davidic covenant. And we read that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So they are the four major formal covenants that we find in the Old Testament. But what they do for us, they point forward. All of them, all four of them, they point forward to the new covenant, which we're going to study now. So the first thing we see about the new covenant is this. It brings new future and new hope. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. So in this opening chapter, if you like, or opening phase of the new covenant, verse 32 very bluntly reminds God's people that they'd broken the covenant. Actually, they'd gone beyond, they'd smashed it up and ground it to dust because they'd utterly, completely rejected him. And we've seen that a lot as we've gone through Jeremiah. They persistently turned their backs on God, worshipped idols, even got to a point where they were worse than the other nations surrounding them when they were supposed to be reflecting God's goodness via the covenant to the other nations. And he'd reminded them and through the prophets and repeatedly urged them to come back, but they hadn't. And so, as we saw, disaster would come. Invasion and exile. That's what would happen, and that's what did happen. But, and here's the beautiful thing about this new covenant, out of the wreckage of the old covenant, God once again initiates this new covenant. And this is the thing. God is saying, this is not the end. I'm not done with you. You are still my people. Yes, you've completely, utterly broken the covenant, but I love you. Notice how he loves them, as we see in these verses. Notice the use of husband, Notice the use of, I took you by the hand. He's saying, I love you in a way, in the same way a husband loves his wife, the same way a parent loves their child. I love you. And so, I'm not done with you. There's still hope for you. There's still a future in this new covenant. And Bible commentator Christopher Wright puts it like this. There was a future and a hope for Israel, not because of who they were, but because of whose they were. Isn't that beautiful? That's the thing, that they had completely, utterly messed it up. But God wasn't done with them, because he loved them so deeply. There is still hope for his people. And not just for this narrow sort of, just for Israel and Judah, hope for his people in a broader sense, as we'll see. So he's making this new covenant, the introduction of new hope. He's a persistent husband wanting his unfaithful wife back. He's a loving father who took his children by the hand and led them out of Egypt, and he's not abandoning them now. That's who he is. And for us, this means there's a future and a hope for us. Because perhaps you think, well, I've blown it. I'm not good enough for God. I'm far too bad. I've done awful things. God would never want me anymore. Perhaps you think I've messed up too much for God. Well, the new covenant shows us that God's desire is to enter into this committed relationship with us, and he won't abandon us. Even if we go very, very wrong sometimes, he's always saying, come back, I love you. The new covenant encourages us that we can approach God no matter how badly we've messed up, no matter how much we've ignored him or sinned. He loves his people, and he offers hope and a future. But be reminded of that this morning. Perhaps you're thinking, I've sinned so much. Will God ever have me back? The new covenant assures us, yes, he will. The old covenant people had messed up so badly, but he still wanted them, and he still wants us. Take hope from that. You have a future with God, not because of who you are, because of whose you are, who you belong to. The second thing we see about the new covenant is that it brings transformation. This is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So God's law, summarized by loving him and loving others, that's not what's new here. God's law was already given. What's new here is an internal transformation of the mind and of the heart. God will supernaturally implant his law in his people. Notice, I will write. He's going to create this internal transformation. It's kind of like this. Imagine if you're running a computer program and it's just not working properly. It's just not doing what it's supposed to do. But then a computer expert, a coder, comes along and he gets right into the heart of the code and he rewrites some lines of code because they need to be new, because they've been corrupted or something. And changing that code changes the way the computer program works, doesn't it? Because it's been rewritten. And it's kind of like that. It's in the new covenant, I'm going to rewrite what's inside you. So you have a new impulse and a new desire. There's a new code coming from within that directs how you should live. And it's been put there by God himself. And it's the code that encourages us to live by God's code, his law, to love him, to love others. Now, this doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that we dance to a different tune, that we march to a different drumbeat, that we act from a different script, so to speak. We're different than others around us who are not Christians, because that's what has happened to us internally. We don't do the same things and live the same way and have the same values and so on as people who are not Christians. That's what the new covenant does to us. It's not a skin-deep covenant. just creating a kind of outward obedience. It's deep. It creates this internal instinct in us, this transformation which leads to external obedience. And all this happened by the Holy Spirit, this internal transformation. Ezekiel says this in his description of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36:27. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, we read that Christians do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's how the new covenant brings transformation. And what does that mean for us as Christians, as people who relate to God by the new covenant, him to us by the new covenant? It means that when we're tempted to sin, or we feel pulled in the direction of sin, or we have sinned, we can remind ourselves of this new covenant and how it works. We can say to ourselves, I am part of the new covenant. I have the Spirit within me. And we can say, Spirit, I need you right now because I'm really tempted. I'm really being pulled in the opposite direction. Spirit, move in me. Be my impulse and my instinct. Pull me towards yourself. Pull me away from sin, the world, Satan, the flesh, temptation, and so on. That's what the new covenant means. We can appeal to the Spirit because sin is powerful, isn't it? We feel this pull, don't we? In many ways. I know I certainly do. The Spirit will help us so that as time goes on, we will live by this new way, and it will come from this internal change. And when we pray to God for his help by the Spirit, he will give us help because he's promised to, because of the new covenant. And as we persist in walking in step with the Spirit and partner with him in living the way we live our lives, then we'll gradually find that our impulse is towards God's law, not away from God's law. So that's the new covenant, written on the heart, written in our minds. Thirdly, the new covenant is about belonging. We've already seen, just briefly, how God describes himself as a husband, and as a father, and that strongly suggests the love and the care that he has for his people. In the second half of verse 33, we see that in the new covenant, God's people would belong to God and he would belong to them. Oh, that's not coming up. One second, I'll get that up on the screen. Let's try again. There you go. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So that's a key part of the new covenant. God had actually used this phrase before for his covenant people in Genesis 17:7, but now it's expanded beyond just the people of Israel to all who come to Jesus in repentant faith. And consequently, we see this phrase repeated in the New Testament, the era of the New Covenant, in 2 Corinthians 6:16 and Revelation 21:3. So the New Covenant means that God is giving his people himself. And we belong. And this is the deep blessing of the New Covenant. Friendship, closeness, spiritual intimacy with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the covenant of marriage. It's not just a business contract. It's a giving of yourself personally, closely, intimately to the other, to your marriage partner. And that's the kind of covenant, the kind of relationship that God wants. And this is our identity now. We belong to God. He has bound us to himself in partnership and agreement of covenant. And this is our security now as well. He is our God. He will never abandon us or reject us or let us go because of his solemn binding new covenant. Fourthly, the new covenant is personal. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So what that part of the new covenant is saying is there won't be any need for a small group of people to teach the unfaithful majority to know God. That was actually what happened frequently in the old covenant set up. You had this very, very small group of faithful people, prophets, often kings, priests sometimes, and they would teach the people, and then the people would ignore them, sadly. But that's not going to happen. In the new covenant, all God's people will know him, and they'll know him personally. You see, the knowledge with which we know God in the new covenant isn't just factual knowledge, like an encyclopedia or something. The Hebrew word here for knowledge is the same Hebrew word that's used for making love. It's quite astonishing, really. So this is an intimate knowing of God, not sexual, of course, but spiritual intimacy here is the kind of knowing. It's personal. This kind of knowing God is, as John Arthur Thompson puts it, the intimate personal knowledge which arises between two persons who are committed wholly to one another in a relationship that touches mind, emotion, and will. That's a bit wordy, but I'm trying to encompass the deep personal nature of our new covenant relationship with God. And this is what God wants. He doesn't want it to be academic and dry and just facts. He wants it to be intimate, personal, vibrant, exciting. I wonder, have you realized that this is what a relationship with God is like? Perhaps your perception of Christianity or religion or God is that it's just a bit dry, boring, and formal. It's not like that at all. It's a vibrant, exciting, wonderful relationship, deeply personal, that God offers. Do you realize that this is what God offers? He wants this kind of relationship with you, this close personal relationship where you can tell him your deepest, darkest personal sins and secrets, but it's a safe place to be able to do that because he loves you. He won't reject you or condemn you because he's committed himself to you. That's the kind of relationship that is offered to us through the new covenant. So God is inviting us to enjoy him, this intimacy, this personal knowledge of him, which satisfies deeper than any other type of personal intimate knowledge. We're going to finish off the sermon now, but it's also an introduction to communion, because this is the final part of the new covenant that we're going to consider. The new covenant brings us total forgiveness, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So the intimacy that we were talking about earlier, that can only happen because of God's forgiveness. Intimacy can't happen when a big, huge sin is blocking the relationship, can it? But it can because God forgives us through the Old Covenant. And this forgiveness is so total, so comprehensive, that God deliberately does not remember our sins anymore. That's the nature of the forgiveness, which is brilliant, because I don't know about you, but if you've ever forgiven somebody, you often end up thinking about their sins over and over and over. It's a struggle, isn't it? But God doesn't. He chooses not to. Amazing. When God looks at you, if you're a Christian, he doesn't see your past, your sins, your litany of failures. Instead, he sees you and loves you. That's what the new covenant means. And it happens through forgiveness. And maybe you're thinking, that's too good to be true. How is that possible? It's possible because of this table, because of what we're about to remember. It's possible because of Jesus. The whole new covenant is only possible because of him. It's through him that the new covenant happens. Earlier, we did a quick overview of the old covenants. In the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, God reminds Abraham of his covenant, and he formalizes it with a very, very strange ceremony. What happens in this ceremony is that a heifer, I think that's a young cow, I should have looked it up, a heifer, a goat, and a ram are cut in two. These animals are cut in half, and they're arranged on the floor. So the two halves are lying on the ground opposite each other. It was quite gruesome. There must have been so much blood. Why was this done? Why did God command this to be done as part of the covenant ceremony to formalize it? Well, when a covenant was made back then, not just like a religious covenant, various covenants of different kind, when they were made back then, this is what happened. The covenant keeper walked between the halves of the animals that were cut in two. And the symbolism was this. By walking through the halves of the animals, you were saying, if I break the covenant, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. That was the symbolism of it all. That's why when God was making the covenant with Abraham, he did that. It showed the seriousness of it. But then something even stranger happens. We expect Abraham to walk through the animals that have been cut in two. But he doesn't. Instead, we read this in Genesis 15, 17 to 18. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now, what's so stunning about this? Think back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what do smoke and fire represent? They represent God, don't they? And this smoking fire pot and blazing torch, they're telling us that God walked through. God walked through the animals that were cut in half. God is saying, in effect, I'll not only be faithful to my covenant promises, but I'll take the consequences of your covenant failure myself. My blood will be shed like the blood of these animals instead of yours. And you see why that happened? It's pointing forwards to the New Testament, to the New Covenant. In Luke 22:20, when Jesus is taking the bread and wine Passover meal, we read this. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread was broken in half, torn in two. Jesus is reminding us, he's pointing us back, pointing his disciples back to the animal bodies cut in half in Genesis, in the Abrahamic covenant. He's saying, my body will take the consequences of your covenant failures, of your sins. It's pointing back to Genesis. And then, verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Again, in the Abrahamic covenant, so much blood would have poured out of those animals. The ground would have been soaked in blood. And Jesus is clearly saying here, my blood is going to be poured out. Jesus' blood was poured out in the new covenant. The bleeding, blood-stained God took our place. endured the consequences of our law breaking, of our unfaithfulness. That's what Jesus is saying when he takes the cup and he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Jesus gives himself on behalf of others. He's the faithful God-man who not only keeps his covenant promises that he made, because he's the initiator, but takes on himself the covenant penalties. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Total forgiveness is given to us, offered us through the new covenant, through the blood of Jesus. So if you're a Christian here this morning, as you come to the table, remember the new covenant brings you total forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Let's trust. As we take the bread, take it in by faith. Eat it, but take it by faith as well. Let's trust and drink the wine in the generous new covenant love of God, taking our punishment, bringing us total forgiveness. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the stewards to come up and set up the table and give us communion. But let's come in prayer as we take the bread and the wine now. Our covenant God, that scenario, that blood-soaked scenario in Genesis is just astonishing. That you went through in the middle. Jesus, you went to the cross. The ground was soaked in your blood. That song we sang, your heart was torn in two by sorrow, by love. And thank you. That brings us total forgiveness. Bless us now, we pray, as we eat the bread, drink the cup. May it make us rejoice in the new covenant for our total forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.